Matthew chapter 10. You know, after the Super Bowl, do you go through NFL withdrawal a little bit? Is anybody else or just me? Some of the ladies, no. Well, I get a little blue, and then the next real sort of event on the horizon is the NFL draft. And now it's not football played on a field, but there's something about who will your team get. If you are a fan of the Raiders like I am, that's some of the bright points of the entire next year. We got so-and-so. Whee! Don't worry, we'll wreck them. NFL draft. You go to the combine and you watch them run faster, jump higher. They take the biggest and the fastest and the coolest on the NFL draft. You know, there's a draft of sorts today. It's in chapter 10 and the first few verses. I think that's all we'll get today. But Jesus is going to draft his team. I wonder if after the crucifixion, then the resurrection, then 40 days Jesus was in his resurrected body with the folks, and then he ascended. And when he ascended, I wonder if it might have gone something like this. Jesus arrives at the right hand of the Father, and Gabriel says, "Wow! Lord, amazing! What you did for all the people down there. So, does the whole world know Jesus?" Well, not really. As a matter of fact, only a few guys in Judea. Gabriel. So, how is the rest of the world going to understand Jesus? I'm entrusting those same few guys with the message. Gabriel scratching his head, readjusting his halo. They don't have halos. But what if they don't, Lord? What if they decide to return to fishing? Or what if they get hung up on eBay, become afraid? Or what if they get tangled up in relationships? Lord, what happens if they don't? What's your plan then? Jesus, I have no other plan. His plan is to take this amazing message that God has forgiven all sin by pouring out his wrath against sin on his own self, zipping up a human suit and dying on the cross. Let's look and see these 12 disciples. And let's check and see who got drafted for the most important team ever assembled. Through these 12, you and I are sitting here even today. All right, let's check it out. Chapter 10, verse 1. And when he, Jesus, had called his 12 disciples to him, write in your margin there, Luke chapter 6, verse 12. There it tells us, before he drafted them, he was up all night in prayer. So this isn't just sort of off the cuff. This is deep introspection and calling on the leading of the Father. He called his 12 disciples to him, and he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases. Remember, Jesus' principles we have looked at in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. That's the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount. Then we saw his power demonstrated, chapters 8 through 9. And now we're going to see in chapter 10, his people released. Verse 2, now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter. Well, what is it? Is it Simon or is it Peter? When we see him in heaven, what will his name badge read? Well, we don't have name badges in heaven. Hello, my name is what? My name is what? I don't know where that one came from. Man, oh man. Waka 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 Slim Shady. Simon means shifting sand. Shifting sand. And the Lord taps Peter and he says, I'm assembling draft day. And this is the most important team that's ever been assembled. And I want you, shifting sand. I'm going to change it from Simon to Peter. And the Greek word for Peter is Petros. And Petros means, do you know? Rock. I'm going to change your name from shifting sand to the rock. Can you smell what the rock is cooking? Do me a favor, hold your finger here if you would. Join me in the book of Genesis chapter 20. We're taking a little bit of a rabbit trail. I want to show you something about how God looks at his men and his women of God. His name is Simon. Shifting sand. And before anything else gets started on this most important team ever assembled, he's going to change his name to the Rock. Now, how many of you know that Peter said and did a whole lot of foolish things? Genesis chapter 20, one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And let's peek in on Abraham, chapter 20 of Genesis, verse 1. And Abraham journeyed from there. Where is the there? You can write in your margin, Hebron. God told him to go to the land of promise. Likely there's some problems. There's probably maybe a bit of a drought. Maybe the food supply is getting thin. For whatever reason, he's going to pick up out of the promised land and he's going to go south and dwell between Kadesh and Shur and stay in a place called Gerar. Now, Gerar is an area of the Philistines. How many of you remember 20 years in front of this, after God had taken Abraham to the promised land the first time, and evidently some more problems and disappointments were happening, and so what does Abraham do? He says, honey, pack up the stuff. We're going to Vegas. He's going to go to Egypt. And because you are so babelicious, what's going to happen is, they're going to see you, want to marry you, and they'll kill me. So let's play a game. Let's tell everybody you're my sister. Well, they go down there, and they're smooching in the park. And then the king sees them out the door. And he says, "What? I liked her." And then a whole lot of terrible things transpire. And when they're leaving Vegas, when they're leaving Egypt, they have some baggage. And one of the new baggage that they're carrying is Hagar. And Hagar, of course, is the mother of Ishmael. And all that goes with that. 20 years later, evidently some more problems are happening in and among the family. And Abraham says, honey, pack up the stuff. We're not going to Egypt. We're going to almost Egypt. You can see Egypt from my porch. Sarah Palin reference, I'm so sorry. That's election cycle 2012. Honey, let's play the you're my sister game again. What do you think Sarah did? Seriously, Abraham? Verse 2. Now Abraham said of Sarah, this is my sister, and Abimelech, who is the king of Gerar, sure enough, says, ooh, she's good looking, I want to incorporate her into my harem. And so the king of Gerar, Abimelech, sent and took Sarah. Is Sarah in a pickle now? Not only is she in the direct line and path of adultery that Abraham set her up for, but if the gig ever came up, she could be dead. Has backslidden Abraham set up his wife for a difficult time? Now, wives, pay close attention. Because God promises to protect us and you. And by the way, when we submit to the authority that God gives us, whether it's boss or whether it's pastor or whether whatever it might be, and even when that leader goes a little afoul of their direction and covering, I want you to notice that God himself will protect. Watch how he does so. Verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, you are a dead man, Abimelech, because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. Verse 4. But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord, whoa, what's the deal? Lord, will you slay a righteous nation? And write in your margin there in verse 18 that God had closed up the wombs of all the people of this region. Now, why is that? Because Lucifer is at work. And remember, all the way back in Genesis 3, when God says that the Messiah is going to come through the woman, Satan has been working hard to spoil the bloodline. If she ever does bear the son of promise, if Abimelech could take claim, then that wouldn't do. So what did God do? He closed up the wombs of the whole nation. And by the way, whose fault is this? This is our man, Abraham. Verse 5. Did he not say to me, Abraham, didn't he say to me, she's my sister? And she even herself said, he is my brother. Oh, way to go, Abraham, getting your wife to lie for you as well. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hand, I did this. Now, is Abimelech correct? He certainly is. Verse 6. And God said to him in this dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. And ladies especially, even when your husband, I'm not saying he's asking you to do something that's contrary to the Bible or directly contrary to the laws of the land. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying overall, when we submit to the authorities of our life, if they're not asking us to go directly against God's word, watch what happens. For I also withheld you, Abimelech, from sinning against me. Was Sarah being supernaturally protected, even when bonehead Abraham is off the rails? Can I get an amen for that one? All the bonehead Abrahams, let me hear an amen from you as well. Amen. Amen. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, here's what blows me away. Verse 7. Now, therefore, Abimelech, here's how you're going to fix this. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife. Okay, I can do that. For he is a bonehead. What does it say, you guys? Prophet. Circle that. The law of first mention in the Bible is usually pretty important. This is the first time that the word prophet is used. And it's used of a bonehead. Powerful truth, you guys. In Genesis 22, that's when you're going to see really one of the greatest acts of faith portrayed in the scriptures. And after these events transpire, as you know, Sarah becomes supernaturally impregnated by her very elderly husband. He's 100 and she's 90 years of age. And of course, the son of promise, Isaac, is born. Isaac grows up. And if you do the math, you'll see that Isaac is in his 30s. And I believe he's probably 33 because he serves nicely as a model. Now, if Abraham was 100 when Isaac is conceived and born, and you add 33, how old is Abraham? He's 133 years of age. How old is strapping Isaac? He's 30-some years of age. God says to Abraham, Abraham, take your son, your only son. Take him to a mountain that I will show you. It's Mount Moriah. It's the same mountain that the Father will give his only begotten son. Same mountain, Mount Moriah. Take your son and sacrifice him there. You guys know the story. Oh, he's not a boy. He's a full-grown man. And his dad is way up there in years. Could Isaac have overpowered his father at this ridiculous notion? He doesn't. He's a model of our Lord. And the Bible says that Abraham had the fire, as it were, the judgment. Who carried the wood? Isaac. A model of our Lord carrying the wood of the cross. Father, says Isaac, yes, my son, the fire we have, the wood we have, Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says one of the most profoundly prophetic utterances of the scripture. God will provide himself. That's how the Hebrew reads. The Bible also says, he tells the attendants of the donkeys, I and the boy are going to go up and worship, and we will come back to you. Abraham knew that even if he cut his son up into literal pieces and burned all of the parts in a whole burnt offering, Abraham was convinced that God was going to raise him from the dead. I and the boy will return and come back to you. But as you know, he raises the knife, the voice comes from the heavens. Stop, Abraham! Some of us say, why would God do such a terrible thing? Remember, he doesn't ask you and I to do that. He asked Abraham, and Abraham knew that he was acting out prophecy. He names the place Jehovah, the eternal existing one, the I Am. Jehovah Jireh, God will what? Provide. Woo! That's chapter 22. That's Abraham, man of faith and power. But before chapter 22, there was chapter 20, y'all. What a bonehead! Chapter 20, verse 7. Now therefore, Abimelech, restore the man's wife, for he, Abraham, is a what? Do you see? Do you see that God sees you down the road healed? Do you see that God sees you down the road after you stomped your feet in a tantrum? No, Lord, I hate this current inconvenience. And he saw Simon shifting sand. And when he's picking out the most important team ever, he says, you, shifting sand. But I don't see you as shifting sand. I see you as the rock. Back to Matthew. These kinds of truths, you guys, are so powerful. And the enemy wants to keep us sleepy through these understandings. Currently, the challenges we're going through is making us move from shifting sand and becoming a rock. And now let's look at Andrew, his brother. Andrew was always living in the shadow of his sort of overbearing, bigger brother. There are indicators in the scriptures and in the gospels especially that Peter is a pretty big fella. At one instance, when they're trying to pull in the net full of fish, several of the disciples couldn't make it happen. Peter steps up and with one heave brings the net into the boat. He's a big fella, big fella. Be careful that confidence in a certain area, the enemy will know that too. And that's the area, more often than not, that we'll fail in. What are you talking about? When I'm not certain or sure about an instance, I'll go into it praying the fear of God. Oh, Lord, help. Oh, Lord, help. Which is a good place to be. But when we're like, I got this, Lord. I got this. Sit down. Take a load off. I'll just jump right out here in my strengths. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, they all came to grab Jesus. Who whips out a sword? Swing, Peter. I'm Peter the Rock. He takes a big, wild swipe. The Last Supper, said our Lord. I'm going to be betrayed tonight. Everybody else is going, is it me? Is it me? Is it me, Peter? It's not me, I know that. Not me. The star maker, he said, before the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny me three times. He's confident, but he's confident beyond his training. Andrew grew up in this whole thing. He realized that his bigger, stronger brother, louder brother, with the foot-shaped mouth, when picking the most important team of all time, he takes Andrew, a person down the road, not so much in the spotlight. That's on his team. Let's keep rolling. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Right in your margin, Mark chapter 3, verse 17. where the Bible describes them as the sons of thunder. You know what that means? These guys are hotheads. They're volatile. They're a lot of emotion and not a lot of discernment. Remember when they're walking through this one town with our Lord and the town refused the witness of Messiah? What did James and John say? Lord, they blew it. Can we call down fire from heaven? Jesus is all, dude, chill. And also, too, it's James and John's mom who comes to Jesus privately. Lord, you know when you're setting up your millennial reign in the kingdom? Yes, says the Lord. If it's not too much to ask, can my boys be one on your left and one on your right? Meaning, can they be your right hand and left hand man? And Jesus says, you have no idea what you are asking. Volatile mama's boys who are way emotional. Let's put some of those guys on the team as well. Verse 3. Philip and Bartholomew. We know him in the Gospel of John by his other name, Nathanael. Nathanael, remember when Philip comes to him and he says, we've seen the Messiah, we've found the Messiah. He's Jesus of Nazareth. And remember what Bartholomew was doing? At the time, he was reading his Bible. The first thing that comes out of Nathanael's mouth, Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Right in your margin there, Nahum is the prophet. And guess where his hometown was? Nazareth. I get great comfort from a Bartholomew, a.k.a. Nathanael. Always reading your Bible, but not understanding what it means. Let's put him on the team. And of course, Thomas. They call him Doubting Thomas. I don't think he was a doubter so much as he was a skeptic. Jesus would say, A, B, C, D, right, boys? And all the disciples would be, I'm thinking of John chapter 14. The way that I go, you know of. And they're all, yeah. And they're all going, what? It's Thomas who sticks his hand up and he says, Lord, with respect, we don't know where you're going. What did you mean? What is the way? Which prompts a great teaching. I, says Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. Thomas is a skeptic. And I wrote in my margin here, he's that wonderfully complex and difficult combination. An empty heart with a head full of logic. I know what I long for. And then you read through the scriptures and you're all, that doesn't make logical sense. Put him on the team. And then look who else is on the team. And Matthew, the tax collector. The turncoat. The sellout. The traitor to his family, the rip-off artist. Let's review on draft day. Roger Goodell comes up to the microphone. He says, for the first round draft pick of the most important team ever, the Nazarenes choose Peter. So far, we've got a guy with a foot-shaped mouth, his more timid brother, and two guys with explosive temperaments.